We're coming to the end of our series on Abram. We're going to read in a couple of places this morning. If you were here last week, we've jumped over the last little bit of chapter 22, which just gives you a little genealogy of Abram's father's brother, because it introduces the figure of Rebekah, who's going to come into the story in chapter 24, which we're going to skip over today. 24 tells the story of Isaac, Abram finding a wife for Isaac, that wonderful story there. We're not going to look at that today, maybe another day, but not today. So we're going to read 23, the death of Sarah, and then skip over to 25, a little bit of 25, and the death of Abraham. So let's read together from God's word, chapter 23 of Genesis. Abram lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abram went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. And then Abram rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so that I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abram, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abram rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so that he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abram in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city, No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. And again, Abram bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so that I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered, Abram, listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what's that between me and you? Bury your dead. Abram agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it and all the trees within the borders of the field was legally made over to Abram as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. And afterwards, Abram buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave in it were legally made over to Abram by the Hittites as a burial site. As I say, we'll just jump over 24, the story of Isaac finding Abraham, or Abram's servant finding Rebekah as a wife for Isaac. And then just the end of Abram's life, 25 and verse 7. Altogether, Abram lived 175 years, and then Abram breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field that Abram had bought from the Hittites. And there Abram was buried with his wife Sarah. And after Abram's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beher Lahai Roi. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word.
Thank you. Okay, so we have been following the story of Abraham and Sarah, learning through the peaks and valleys of a life of faith in God. So we will end our series today, at least for now. Maybe we are going to come back again to it. So as we end this series, I just thought it could be helpful for me to share with you some of the things that I learned throughout the series before we get to think about what we read this morning. One of the important lessons I learned about the importance of obedience. God just appeared to Abraham and said, "Go." And Abraham went, not knowing where he was going. Genesis 12, verse 1. I was just imagining, imagine if Abraham had just said, no, I actually like it here in Ai. Ai has been good to me. Nice climate, nice friends, nice relatives. God would have found another way because he's not limited by people. But we wouldn't be learning anything about Abraham today. So it was Abraham who was going to lose his significance that he was supposed to get from being used by God. So we should learn to obey God. He could be saying, "Go and encourage somebody. Go and speak to that person about me." So we should learn to obey. That is one of the lessons that we get. It reminds me of a song that we would sing when we were growing up. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey." So the life of faith is a life of obeying God, because we are following God who speaks, God who commands, God who directs, God who leads. So we should be obedient children of God. Then the other lesson that I learned is that God does not reveal the whole story. God does not reveal the whole story or the whole journey, but he gives strength for today. He gives strength for each day, but he does not have an obligation to tell us the whole story or to outline the whole story of what he would want us to do or the whole story of our lives. We said Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He acted like his action of faith, or the act of faith that he took in obeying God, would look like foolishness, because acts of faith and foolishness and acts of foolishness look almost the same. You would meet Abraham on the way and you would say, "Where are you going?" He would just say, "I don't know where I am going. God just said I should go, and he will show me." You remember when I was introduced here and David asked me, "Why are you here? Why did you come to Scotland?" I just answered and said, "I just know that God brought me here, but I don't know why." Because God does not reveal the whole story. He has no obligation. We just have to follow him. So God didn't come to Abraham and say, "Okay, Abraham, listen up. I have this amazing plan for you. I am going to make a great nation from your descendants in a faraway land. But here is the thing. I am going to delay in giving you a child to an extent that you will start to even wonder if you are going to get the child, or if that is going to happen or not. But it will happen. And then get this, when your promised child is older, I will actually ask you to go and sacrifice him." Now you won't have to get through to killing him because I'll just be testing your faith and obedience. So actually I'll provide the actual sacrifice. God didn't do that. He didn't tell Abraham that. He had no obligation to do that. It was just go and I'll be with you. I'll bless you and make you a great nation. So we don't need to have our whole life figured out. We don't need to worry ourselves to death over what may or may not come in the future. We only know that our mighty God holds the future. God is very much the great I am. He operates in the present and gives strength for today. So he gives us strength for today. Many of us have gone through long periods of trial and difficulty. And looking back, you will wonder, how did I get through all that? Because the sum of the whole thing looks too overwhelming. The sum of the whole thing looks too overwhelming. But we got through because God is with us. One day at a time, he gives us strength for that day. We walk each day by faith. That's why Jesus taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, we should say, give us this day our daily bread. So he asked us to pray for strength for each and every day, depending on God who supplies strength for every day. So God had no obligation to give the whole story to Abraham. The other thing that encourages me in this story is the exposure of the humanity of Abraham and Sarah. I found that it's quite refreshing that they are not hard to relate to. We can relate their experiences to our own experiences. When we look at the things we struggle with, the fears we have, some wrong decisions that we make, we can really relate to these two. God did not hide their human weakness. Their humanity was not hidden from us. Their story shows their fears, their doubts, their confusion, their wrong decisions, their missteps. And yet through all that, they had faith. They were people of faith. So it shows that the life of faith is not for some superhuman beings. It's not for some extraordinary people. We can also walk the faith. Because we see that Abraham and Sarah walked this faith with all these weaknesses that God showed us in this story. So today we have come to chapter 23 of Genesis. In chapter 22, Abraham reached the pinnacle of faith and obedience as he took Isaac to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. So in this chapter, chapter 23, that we read this morning, Abraham goes into the depth of the shadow of death as we watch him saying goodbye to his wife, Sarah. The loss of a spouse is one of the greatest losses a person can experience. People also compare it with the loss of a child. But we all agree that the loss of a spouse is one of the greatest losses a person can experience. Sarah had been a good wife to Abraham and a good mother to Isaac. Yes, Sarah had faults, as we all do, but God called her princess in Genesis 17, verse 15. And she is listed with the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. Apostle Peter named it as a good example of for Christian wives to follow in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. And also Paul used it to illustrate the grace of God in the life of a believer, Galatians 4, verse 21 to 31. So Genesis 23 describes a bitter day for Abraham. It shows that if the people of faith are not impervious to sorrow, we are not impervious to suffering, we see Abraham weeping. They had moved from Beersheba to Hebron, where they had first lived when they arrived in Canaan. So as was customary in those days, when Sarah died, her body was placed in a tent all by itself. So Abraham would go into that tent alone to weep and mourn. This is the only time that we are told that Abraham wept. He had many disappointments in his life before. We remember that he was disappointed when Lot left him, was also disappointed when Ishmael was sent away. He was also disappointed when he had to sacrifice or to offer Isaac. But we are not told that he cried in all these disappointments. He only cried when Sarah died. So somebody said, the well of grief is fed by springs of memory. It is memories that bring grief. So the well of grief is fed by springs of memory. So when we lose our loved ones, all the dear sweet days come crowding in upon us as they did to Abraham on this day. I think Abraham saw in his mind's eye that beautiful girl who captured his heart long ago. And each remembrance brought heartache in the darkness of his grief at this hour. He remembered the high adventure of their life together. Their life, Abraham and Sarah's life, was kind of a high adventure. So he remembered the high adventure of their life together. That compelling call, the compelling call of God that sent them out as a couple together into an unknown land. He remembered how Sarah went along with him, sharing hardships, accepting the unsettled life without complaining. Abraham also remembered how his failing faith exposed Sarah to danger and dishonor by lying before Pharaoh and Abimelech. He remembered the long, weary years without a child and how they wept together about that barrenness. How Sarah cried bitterly over that barren womb, and how in her desperation to give Abraham a son, she gave him a handmaid, Hagar, even at the cost of her pride, and Ishmael was born. He remembered too how at long last glory shone in her face when her own son Isaac lay in her arms. Now death has torn her from his arms, though it could never tear her from his heart. So it is an hour of darkness that Abraham was facing, that the Bible recorded, an hour of darkness to Abraham. But the good thing is that it is not the whole story. Actually, the narrator of this story just allocated two verses concerning the weeping and mourning. The third verse, the subject matter has changed because this was not a passage to tell us about weeping and mourning. God had other purposes that he wanted to reveal from this passage. So verse 3 says, then Abram stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner, I am a stranger, and a visitor among you. Please sell me a piece of land so I can give my wife a proper burial. And the Hittites said to him, you are not a stranger, you are not a pilgrim, you are not a sojourner. You are a prince among us. They were like saying, although we recognize that you are different, although we had many questions in our hearts at first about the differences, we got to know that you are a man of great honor. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that though the difference that being a Christian makes may create a feeling of hostility and even dislike in the worldly people's hearts as we interact with them, that difference usually results at last in the highest respect and honor from the same worldly people. So sometimes in our interactions, non-Christians may find it very difficult to receive us. But eventually, as they observe our lives, they will come to give us the highest respect, like we see here, the Hittites saying to Abraham, you are a great prince amongst us. You are different from us, but you are a great prince. It makes me remember the time when I was a teacher and I started to lead Scripture Union at school. All the other teachers ridiculed me, and they would influence the students to say, don't follow this teacher. He will make you fail. He make you waste your time during lunch hour to get to go and pray. You should not do that. And the students would tell me that this teacher just spent his period talking against Scripture Union. But I was never bothered by that. I just continued. And with time, some of the teachers would come and ask for prayer from me. We see you pray during lunch hour with the students. I have this problem. Could you pray for me, please? They will be observing. And so we should not be disturbed very much. We should maintain the necessary difference. We should not be under pressure to conform. The world is constantly trying to squeeze us into its own mold. Let's remain different in the essentials of our Christian lives and attitudes. There are many areas in which we don't need to be different, but there are areas we should never compromise. So Abraham insisted that he was a sojourner, he was a stranger. He was a visitor. And I wondered what really came into his mind when he was in the tent, weeping and mourning, and suddenly just rose. The Bible says he rose from that weeping and mourning and went to the Hittites with a strong statement saying, I am a stranger, I am a visitor. I just wondered what came into his mind. But then the book of Hebrews reveals that Abraham had a revelation about a city. So in that dark hour, he saw a light that came from a city. He had a revelation. The Old Testament does not record God telling Abraham about a city. But Hebrews tells us that, the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham had a revelation about a city, a heavenly city, which has foundations. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, it says, and even when he reached God's promised land, He lived in tents like a mere visitor. Abraham did this because he was confidently waiting for God to bring him to that strong heavenly city whose designer and builder is God. Verse 13 to 16 of Hebrews 11 says, "These men of faith I have mentioned died without ever receiving all that God had promised them, but they saw it all awaiting them on ahead and were glad, for they agreed that this earth was not their real home, but they were just strangers visiting down here." And quite obviously, when they talked like that, they were looking forward to their real home in heaven. If they had wanted to, they could have gone back to the good things of this world. But they didn't want to. They were living for heaven. And now God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has made a heavenly city for them. So while weeping and mourning for his wife, he thought about a city, a heavenly city where there will be everlasting joy, where sorrows and mourning shall be away. I also remember a song which says, "Everlasting joy is for you and me. Everlasting joy is for you and me. Everlasting joy is for you and me. Everlasting joy is for you and me. Sorrows and mourning shall be away. Sorrows and mourning shall be away." So Abraham had a far look and he saw the city of God, the heavenly city. So to people like Abraham, to people of faith and all the heroes of faith, there are people who are known for having a far look, a look that looks beyond this life, seeing a light from a city beyond. We see a light from a city beyond. That our theme today is a far look, seeing a light from beyond this life. Genesis 23 describes how by such a look of faith, Abraham bought a piece of land to bury his dead. The passage is not just meant to tell us about where Sarah was buried. This passage is a historical document of a dictated contract with witnesses present, size of property outlined, terms of exchange agreed upon, payment measured and verified, property handed over to Abraham. And this was the first major piece of land that Abraham owned in Canaan. And we would ask, why did he buy the land instead of going back to Ur? Since he had heard that his people were flourishing there, he had received good news that things were okay in Ur, and his brother now had been given children, so things were just okay with the passing of a spouse. If he had wanted, Abraham could have just thought of going back, but he didn't. So why did he buy that land? By purchasing a permanent place in the promised land, he was saying, "God, I believe that you gave me this land. As a verification of my faith, I will buy this small piece of land for burial in the promised land." He was saying, I just buy a part of it and you follow up with the whole. I believe you, God. God had promised it and God would come through with it. That was what Abraham believed. Abraham understood that he was already given the land, but it was still not yet. So he bought this land by faith upon God's promise that the whole land of Canaan will be possessed by his descendants. So it became clear to him by revelation that the promises of God transcend this present world. He came to understand that the land of Canaan was a type or an earthly representation of the heavenly inheritance. So by faith, Abraham's focus transcended this present world. It reminds me of a quote from a writing by Rose and Oswald. They said, the point is that God's promises to his people in this life are not exhausted within their lifespans, for God makes promises that demand a resurrection. So the recipients of God's promises have hope that goes beyond the grave. Hebrews 11 verse 19 tells us that Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. So Abraham now saw things from God's perspective. His personal communion with God transformed him, and he ended up having a transcendent perspective, a far look. In the natural, Abraham was on a journey to a land that he had never seen. But this became a picture of a greater journey to the heavenly land that Abraham wanted to see. Then we may ask, how is your desire for heaven? Are we able to see past the things of this world and see the greater hope? Do we have this greater hope? Sometimes we are so much, very much obsessed by the here and now, and we can only see the here and now, yet we have an eternal destination. We should not lose this eternal perspective, the perspective when things of this earth cloud our view. Dave Hand wrote a book in the 1980s which is entitled Whatever Happened to Heaven. He wrote the book because the church had moved from its historical emphasis on the hope of the heavenly home and eternal matters. The church was now focused on the here and now. It had adopted the philosophy of your best life now. So the church had lost its far look. But 4,000 years ago, Abraham obeyed God in the here and now because of his critical thought of eternity and his eternal home. So Abraham had a far look. He saw a heavenly city. The Old Testament does not tell us how he got to know about the heavenly city, but we understand that it's obvious that he got a revelation on this important topic. The 10th verse of Hebrews 11 suggests that God made wonderful revelations to Abraham, which are not recorded in the Old Testament. For we read in Hebrews that he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the city is never described to us until we come to the end of the book of Revelation, where John said, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down. That's the description of the city that was revealed to Abraham, the city that he hoped for. So it means Abraham saw more than what is revealed in the Old Testament. We may also remember Jesus Christ telling the Jews of his day in John chapter 8, verse 56. He said to the Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. We are not told in the Old Testament when this happened. It means God revealed the day of Jesus Christ to Abraham. Abraham was given revelations concerning Jesus Christ, either the day of his suffering or the day of his exaltation and kingdom. And what we know is that he was glad by what he saw. So he had many revelations that kept him going in the life of faith, especially the revelation about the day of Jesus Christ. So we also read Genesis 25 about the death of Abraham. He died at the age of 175 years. The Bible says at that age, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Dying at an old age was also another promise that God gave to Abraham, and this was fulfilled. God promised Abraham in Genesis 15 that you will die at a good old age, and this happened. God kept his promise. But I was interested in the fact that the Bible says Abraham was gathered to his people. The term gathered is suggesting that is suggesting an idea of harvesting. When we die in Christ Jesus, God will be like gathering us. We are like God's harvest. So when we get out of this life, we are being harvested by God and we are gathered. All those who have a far look like Abraham, who are seeking a better country, those who are glad to remember the day of Christ like Abraham, such will be gathered at death. God will harvest us at death. David had such a revelation also in Psalm 17, verse 15. He is someone who also had a far look, and he wrote, he said, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." David was looking forward to that day of resurrection when he would be awake and realize that he looks like Christ. That is our greatest hope. We hope to be transformed and look like Christ at the end of at the day of resurrection. When we will meet him and see Christ face to face, we will be like him. So we are a people who have a far look. We are longing for a city of God. There is something beyond this life that gives us pleasure, that gives us hope to continue to go on. It makes me remember what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." When Christ recreates us, when we become new creations, we become a people who are made for another world. So our hope is not just for the things of this world. We are a people who are made for another world. We live here in Scotland. It's a wonderful country with vast beauty, prosperity, and freedom. But as Christians, it is not our true home. As time goes on and we see things changing in this country and in the world against Christianity, we feel more and more like aliens. We feel more and more like sojourners. We feel more and more like strangers. We feel more and more like exiles. And the Bible says God is not ashamed to be called our God. So we have our hope in Jesus Christ. That points us to a heavenly city. So our hope is not just for the things of this world, But for a city whose designer and builder is God. I will finish by just reading the words of Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, where Paul says, if Christ is our hope in this life only, then we are to be pitied more than all other people. If our hope as Christians is just for this life, just hoping that God will give me a car, a house, will give me this in this world, if our hope in Christ is just for worldly things, then we are the most miserable people. We are the most miserable creatures. If our hope is just for receiving things about this life, then we are a hopeless people. We should know that our hope in Christ helps us to see a light in the city beyond. Let us pray. Holy Father, in whom all faith is safe, we cannot imagine what it would be like to be asked to do what you asked Abraham to do. He was willing to sacrifice the very son you had promised to him, the son through whom you promised to make a great nation. He believed that you could do what he had never seen done before, that is to raise someone from the dead. May we stay so close to you that we will never doubt your instructions to us. Like Abraham, we want to be willing to follow you to unknown parts of the earth. Like Abraham, we want to trust you when you ask us to do difficult things. Abraham believed you and you counted it to him as righteousness. Thank you for counting our faith in Jesus Christ as righteousness as well. Heavenly Father, how wonderful to know that your promises will all be fulfilled and that a day is coming when our faith will be turned into sight as future prophecies and promises will be fulfilled at your appointed time and in your specified way. Thank you for the example of men and women of faith like Abraham and Sarah, and for the knowledge that nothing that you have planned and purposed will be left unfinished. Thank you that our sins have been forgiven and will be remembered no more. And together with Abraham and all the saints, we have a far look. We look forward to the city to come, whose builder and maker is God. Help us so that our hope is not just for the things of this world, but even for a heavenly city beyond this life. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.